Timothy chapter 4. Okay, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Okay, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, young preacher. Timothy was somebody that Paul won to Christ, so Timothy would be Paul's son in the faith. And he said in verse 12 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, and 1 Timothy said, "Let no man despise thy youth." There's nothing you could do to change that as far as directly by telling people, if you're young, telling people, "Don't despise me because I'm young." I mean, that's not going to work. Okay, the way you help people not to despise you in your youth, saying the common saying, "Oh, they're just young," is that you are an example to others in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, and so forth. That's how that's done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And then he says, "If any man purge himself from these," from the iniquity, verse 19, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared on every good work." Okay, if a person obeys the purging, okay, of verse 21, then he becomes a better vessel in God's house in heaven. Verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, that follow righteousness, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And then he says, "But avoid, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." All of these, both these passages touch on the common problems that youth will face. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." All three passages is about young people, about the youth. And so basically the objective of the message this morning is to encourage us old fogies to pray, to intercede for the young people, to offer counsel or advice when asked, and to remember our days when we were young, and then realize the pressures you had as a young person, as a teenager, in the young 20s, and then magnify that by 10. And that's about what young people are facing today. And so this hopefully is an encouragement to young people to look long-term in your life and realize that you are at the beginning of this adulthood life, inexperienced in many things, experienced in maybe other topics, but be willing to seek out the elderly and ask for their wisdom and advice. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And Lord, this Bible talks, mentions quite often about young men. It mentions about the youth bearing their yoke in the youth. And Lord, I do pray you'd encourage young folks here We have many, many here, and Lord, amazing thing is here, they're here not because of rock music, as how most churches are doing it today. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful and help us do what we can to be a blessing to you, in Jesus' name, amen. These passages, all three passages, deal with somebody's young that's in the ministry, and he's dealing with the problems that often youth will face. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, the tendencies of young people, okay, is they don't want to hear somebody say, well, you're just young. We expect that. No, we don't want to hear that. But what a young person needs to do is be an example of the believers in word and conversation, charity and spirit and faith and purity. And then he says, give attendance to reading. You've been through school, you're done with reading, you're tired of reading. Forget it. No, you're supposed to read, you're supposed to meditate, and you're supposed to take heed unto thyself, and you're supposed to take heed unto your doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, flee youthful lust. So you will have some lust that you need to run away from, like Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. I mean, just run. Doesn't matter what people think or say, just get out of the situation. You may get yourself in a situation, and it's best just to leave. And then in Titus 2, one of the first things he says to the young men is be sober. Isn't that interesting? Be sober. Be sober. Why is that? You go to any state school and you find out why. They're getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning down at Purdue. Having breakfast, getting drunk. And they, you know, as far as their age goes, yeah, they can get away with those things because a lot of times what you... when you damage your physical body, you can get away with it because of youth. But the intentions this morning is twofold. Encourage the young, the youth, to look at the big picture of life. And encourage the elderly, the older folks, to intercede and guide and encourage the young. Right out of college, Jan and I drove to Colorado Springs, served in a church out there for 2.5 years. We worked with the teenagers. We had a very good relationship with them. I enjoyed them very much. But we felt, and it was quite clear, that the preacher of the church was almost always chiding or belittling the youth. And it's like, I was thinking, come on, fella, this is going to be your future, your church, and you're always going to be nitpicking at these kids' heel? Well, they're young. They're young and stupid. Yeah, we were all young and stupid, weren't we? Any of us been up in years, you can tell about some stupid things you did when you were young. But with several years under my belt and knowing many of those young people, there were some of them coming from good families, and there were some of them coming from broken families. Probably the of the 30, 40-some young people we had in the church, probably the two that I would say is the most stable today as far as Christianity, as far as a family structure goes, did not have a good family when we were in Colorado. In fact, their parents married and divorced each other 4 times. 4 separate times. They, you know, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. Jan and I was at a couple's retreat, and this couple was in the room next to us on the 4th and final divorce. We could hear them fighting and arguing in their room, and he was trying to spank her with a belt. And, you know, what's going on in this place? And then we got up, you know, and then I went downstairs and talked to Carl. Carl is like a Hoss and a Bonanza's twin brother. He went up and knocked on the door and asked what was going on, and then when we got up that morning, they were long gone, embarrassed by it. And basically the gist of the church, most everybody in church, because the preacher preached about it, I mean, he didn't name names, but everybody in church knew he was preaching about it. That was kind of his tendency. He'd run out of things to say about the Bible, so he'd start picking on people from the pulpit. And basically he was telling the whole church that she was stubborn and unsubmissive, and she should just fall in line with him, but time usually tells. He was a drunk. And he was a pretty violent guy when he got drunk. And that 4th and final divorce, you know, he hightailed it out of there. She stayed in the church, even though she continued to get preached at. I was amazed with that. And when we knew it was our time to get out, we knew we had to get out of that situation. We learned a lot of things about the ministry, mainly how not to do it. But when we were wanting to leave, I kind of talked to her and asked the mother of these two children, teenagers, I said, what'd you stick around here for? She said, I wanted my kids under your ministry. She says, when you're gone, I'm gone. And it was a situation where I told the preacher I'm leaving, but I was not taking anybody with me, and I did not encourage her in that idea, but that's exactly what she did. Both of those kids are married today, fine families, both in church, but I can tell you that's not true for many of those teenagers in that church. Two of them got married, and I knew they were drinking all the time, drunk all the time. One was the assistant pastor's child. The other one, one girl married just one kid in the church, and I knew that wasn't going to last long. It was a mess from the start. In fact, the preacher lied about the whole situation, and this girl believed that lie, married this kid, and he was beating on her within 1 year. Even she lost a child, and he even had a child from another girl. And within a year later, she was gone, and we lost track of her absolutely and totally. We tried keeping dibs with her, tried to encourage her. She went out to California. She didn't let anybody know where she went. She was basically in hiding because she was afraid of what his family would do. We just got a hold of her about a year ago. Of all these years, we was always wondering what happened to that young lady. And she's, recovered from that. But, you know, time, when I was a youth pastor at that time, if I would have said to those kids, you right there, you're going to be married and divorced twice within 10 years. She wouldn't have believed me. But that's exactly what happened. This girl here, if I'd have said to you, you're going to end up being, you know, being a bouncer in a bar, Christian school. I mean, it wasn't her, but it was her brother who was a bouncer in a bar. He ended up being about 6'4", but that's the kind of thing he got into. And this fella, I would have said, yeah, you're going to die of cancer before you're 40. He would have never believed that, and that's what happened to him. But the pressure, so many of those young people are casualties of the deceptions of Satan. Very sad thing. But at the time, I appreciated those kids very much. We had a very good relationship with them. It wasn't a situation where I had to watch them all the time. I wasn't concerned about them. In fact, one time we took a trip down to Dallas, Texas for a youth conference, and a bus broke down on the way down. And I'm trying to find, you know, parts or something for the bus, and you get back and you wonder what's going on. And the only one that was there was my wife and another young couple. And when I got back, the boys had been out in the deserts, found three rattlesnakes, killed them, skinned them out, had them laid out. They was drying. I mean, they entertained themselves. They were Colorado kids that knew what to do out in the wilderness. The next year after that, we took another trip. I didn't learn. Took another trip down to New Mexico to a camp. Took us 12 hours to get there. Took us 50 hours to get back. That was a mess. My wife was very, very wise. She told all the junior high kids, don't you even talk to Mr. Hoffman. And somehow we survived it back. But we really loved those kids, really appreciated those kids. As I appreciate the young people in this church. Somebody just came and saw the play from another church, and she said, your young people are absolutely and totally different than the ones in our church. And I can say that's true. But we're not comparing to other churches. We need to be comparing to Jesus Christ. But I felt in Colorado that the preachers always chiding those kids, always, you know, just never had no any respect for the kids. And when I knew it was our time to leave that church, which wasn't too long after being there, but you try to leave a church quietly, you try to leave a church without causing any problems, because that's not what I was there for. Well, that church was big into having what was known as fall and spring programs. We don't do that. where they have a big contest in the spring and a big contest in the fall, anywhere from 6 to 10 weeks. Sundays where they, you know, offer a bunch of gifts to try to get people in church. And I never really got thrilled about those things, even when I was, you know, part of those things. To me, it was just, you ought to be faithful 52 weeks out of the year. But even at that, that's what they did. That was their way of getting big numbers so they can brag about how many they got in church on this day when they had the world's strongest man come and lift a peanut. I don't know, you know, all this stuff. And yeah, or watch a guy take a motorcycle and jump over a couple cars, you know, all this stuff. You know, that's what they did. But the last spring program we were part of, they divided the church in six groups. The teenagers was one group. And they were going to compete against each other and get so many points for bringing people to church and get so many points for this and that and this. And for some reason, I got into that one, and I told our young people, I said, we're going to win this thing. We're going all out. But I also knew that if we did win, the preacher wasn't going to say a word. He's going to try to be as quiet as possible about it. It was going to be insulting to him. The first week, the adults, I think, got the most points, and so he was pretty happy and braggadocious from the pulpit, really pleased about that. But by the second Sunday, our efforts kicked in, and we took off from there. And within six Sundays, we were obviously first. Second place, we had doubled their points. It was such a slaughter job, as they say, that the adults got fourth and the preacher was kind of licking his wounds from the pulpit. He should have been glad because we got numbers for his church, was what he was interested in. But he was upset because the young people got excited about something and they got excited about doing the right thing. I would have thought he would have bragged on them. He did not. So we, Jen and I, understood that. We knew that from the start. And so we had our own party, congratulation parties afterwards, and bragged about those teenagers. What I'm saying is that we love those kids. And we try to keep tabs with some of them if we can. And some of them will try to call us or get a hold of us, you know, just to keep tabs or talk, because we had good relationship with them. What am I saying? I'm saying that I appreciate every young person in this church. And I want the best for you. And I realize the pressure that you are under. And you are under pressure more, so much more than I was when I was a kid. The American culture is foolish when it teaches that the parents' job is over when they're 18. That is a foolish thought. That is a thought that destroys many, many young people, because you are in a position from 16 to 25 to make decisions that should last you for life. And you should be going to your parents or the elderly folks for counsel and advice. Why? Because we made a lot of mistakes when we were young. And we don't want you to suffer some of the things that we suffered through. In the Bible, adulthood begins at 20. In the Bible, Isaac remained under his father's authority until he was 40. Now, I don't recommend that. Okay, but still there's 40. Okay, Esau and Jacob remained under their father's authority until he was 40. Esau married when he was 40, and the same with Jacob. But I give some thoughts this morning about youthful temptations. The number one thing is the problems that youth face. The problem is, number one, is the world unfairly focuses upon the youth and your lustful desires. Your body is changing. You have found out, the fellas have found out, the girls don't have cooties. You know, I thought that until I was 16 at least. I was very short growing up, going through high school, very naive, very innocent, didn't know a lot of things, started getting introduced to stuff in high school. I mean, the kids would be making out by the lockers. I mean, what a bunch of idiots. Guy would walk by and I said, oh, there goes marijuana tree. Yeah, hey man. That's how he walked. And I thought, oh, brother. And the kid was smoking joints almost all the time. When I was in high school, they had a smoking block. I was grateful for the smoking block. They had to go in the back of the parking lot, way in the back of the parking lot, and smoke their cigarettes. They since said that that's unconstitutional. You can't have the kids smoke. I appreciate it because it stayed out of the bathroom. And I'd see these cold winter days, sleep coming down, and I'd see those kids go out. I'd say, what a bunch of idiots. going out there smoking their ciggies. But I appreciated it because they would go out there and stayed out of the bathrooms. They have since quit that. But I'd see these things, and I'd see what's going on in school, and I said, what's in these kids' head, you know? Oh, I can hold a case of beer. And I'm thinking, it's not that heavy. I think I can hold that too. You know, but then they'd be bragging about that stuff. I said, what's the big deal? Can't you deal with life? Got to get drunk to try to drown your sorrows? Got to take dope because you can't deal with reality? Now, granted, I understand some kids living in rough homes where it's difficult for them. I understand that now, looking back. And at that time, I didn't know anything about it. When I was 8th grade, this one kid, his last name was this. When I was in 9th grade, his name got changed. And I thought, how'd that happen? I didn't know about this divorce stuff. I tell you, I was very naive going through school and learned a lot of things, the wrong things. But you see, the peer pressure is strong and it's evil. It's strong and it's evil and it will tend towards evil. Why? Because Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, the first time you find the word youth in the Bible, it talks about the evil imaginations of the heart. And education today is fleshly and worldly and satanic. They're teaching children nowadays about the opposite sex in from first grade up. When do they need to learn that stuff? On their wedding night would be the best time. But even at that, they're being taught these things, and the consequences of these sins take time, and they seem to be getting away with it. But then time marches on. When you have a young person die in school, it shakes them up for about 2 weeks. Three tops, but most likely 2 weeks, they're back into the same thing. When a young person gets in an accident, it shakes them up. Or when a young person dies, it does shake them up, but it doesn't last long. And the thing is the college professors nowadays and the high school teachers, when they discover an inexperienced Christian or a child that wants to question evolution, they will mock them and they will scoff them. And I would like to get those college professors and say, let's have an equal playing field here. Let's have somebody debate you who has equal age, equal experience, and let's see if you can outsmart them. You're too busy working on the young skulls. The young kids are inexperienced, and you bring up all these, you know, these sly and trick questions to try to get them to doubt God and the Bible. And it works. It works. Why? So the kid can live the way he wants to live. And that's basically the motive behind it. Solomon warned about the vanity of youth in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. There's some things about youth that's very vain. Youth will have the zeal, and the adults or the elderly will have the experience. A lot of times you have a thing called people getting older, they have a mellowing out process, they call it. Really what it is, it's a person becoming more uncertain. If this is experience, these are personal experiences of one's life. This is the unknown. All outside, unknown. All these things, unknown. Something that they haven't experienced. When somebody's knowledge of experience is this large, the unknown out here, notice the circumference of it out here, they are in more touch of unknown things. And the reason why they get more unsure is because they're much more knowledgeable about things, they're more experienced, but because they're more experienced, they're more in contact with the unknown, and that's why they get more uncertain. When you have a little child, 1 or 2 or 3 years old, you've read some train up a child books, you think you got to figure it out. The older your kids get, you realize, hey, I ain't got to figure it out. But you see, this is an older person. Now, a younger person may be right in this range. All this is still unknown to them. But you see, the circumference of their knowledge, of their experience, is a less circumference. So they see less unknown. Therefore, they're more sure of themselves, but yet they may be absolutely wrong. It's not saying they're dumb or stupid. It's just saying they're inexperienced. They don't have the experience of life. Now, there are some things in life where they have the experience where they're smarter than adults. Computers would be the exact example. A cell phone. You know, Mrs. Taylor needs a young child, about a 9-year-old, go tell her how to run a cell phone. You know? Why? They've got more experience in that than we do. You know, I get the stupid thing. I don't know how to put up, you know, put the numbers in the phone book yet. You know, I don't know how to do that. The kid's got more experience. But this thing we call life, only thing we're going to get experience is the knowledge of time. And the more you know about this thing about life, the more uncertain you get about some things. You know, you say, this worked here, but boy, from my experience, it didn't work here. You see, and that's what people face. Where the young people have the zeal. They've got the zeal, but the adults got the elderly got the experience. And this is why you'll find in the military will be young people that they'll have in the military, soldiers, 18, 19, 20. Why? They can change their mind and manipulate their thought process. If that soldier becomes a soldier 27, he's going to be asking the sarge questions. They just do what they're told. You see, basically the stage in life is goes like this. My dad is the greatest and the smartest. That's a little boy. A young teen, my dad may not be the greatest and the smartest. A little older, my dad isn't the greatest and the smartest. A little older, my dad seems rather dumb or out of touch. A little older, my dad's an idiot. He don't know anything. A little older, start facing some things in life. You know, my dad's been pretty helpful. He's not as dumb as I thought he was. Get a little older in life. You know, my dad's wiser than I thought he was. A little older. You know, my dad was very wise, and I'm not as smart as I think I am. That's basically how life runs. Why is it? It's experience. It's experience. That's the problem. Experience. Samson hid some things from his parents. Some young people may obey their parents, the letter of the law, but they don't obey the spirit of the law. Well, mom and dad didn't say I could do this. They said I couldn't do this, but I couldn't do this. But what is the desires of your parents? Samson, in the Old Testament, you know the Nazarite vow that he had. He was not supposed to touch any dead carcass. And one time he got some honey out of a dead lion. And he gave the honey to his mom and dad. He didn't tell them a thing about the wrong that he did, touch a dead carcass. Why? He hid it from his parents. He hid some things from them. Why? Shame. Didn't want them to know. Selfish. You see, sometimes a young person will justify themselves in obeying the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Do you do things you know your parents would not be pleased with? You know, are your cell phone doing some things that you know that your parents don't want you to call somebody? You know they don't. You know that they would not. They've never told me I couldn't. You see, Samson hid those things. Samson used his friends. You see, and Samson was a very strange character, an unusual individual. But Samson, his life ended up in ruins. And the thing is do what you can to be honest, faithful. God knows what's going on. The solution for the youth, this first thought under this one is learn to think long term. When you get yourself in a situation or if you got to make a decision, learn to think long term. People are too short-sighted. Think long term about something. When you're driving down the highway, don't just look in the car in front of you. You got to look around the car in front of you. You see, a couple years ago, Jan and I, we were traveling on 231 heading south to DeMont. Brett and Jen and Gabby were in the back. And I was going to make a left-hand turn. And right before I was making a left-hand turn, there was a semi or a large truck coming this way. Right before I made that turn, I looked, checked my rearview mirror just to make sure somebody wasn't coming on my backside because I don't trust front or back. And when I was getting ready to make my turn, I saw a car in my rearview mirror that was squealing coming right to my left. He was going to come between the truck and us. And so I tromped on it and tried to pull out of the, to the right to get out of the way. He screeched right through. The second car hit us in the back. And if I would have made the turn, we would have been rammed right into that truck. No way. I mean, we would have been out of here, that's for sure. But the idea is the second car, all he was looking was at the first car. He didn't see the danger in front of him. And the thing is, you got to look around. When we learned about kayaking in Panama, you know, the instructor said one time, "Oh, you guys are doing good looking at the front of your boat," or the little kayak thing. Looking at the front, he said, "You got to look downstream. You got to look way downstream so you can kind of see what you have to do and go in certain places." But the idea I'm saying is look long term. Your friends should improve or elevate your relationships with your parents and or your Christian friends, your relationship with the Lord. If your friends or your acquaintances are drawing you away from God, and if they are pulling you from your parents and they're trying to separate you from your parents, that is not a friend. That is somebody to avoid. That is somebody to leave. That is somebody to walk away from. That is somebody to flee. You say, "Well, I like them." Just tell them the way it looks. You know, what's so hard about that? The thing is think long term. Try to envision the long term consequences of an action. Kid goes to a party, gets drunk. He's not thinking straight. "Well, it's fun." What's fun? Tastes horrible. You know it does. I mean, what's the big deal about it? "Oh, party, it's cool, man." What, standing around holding a can, hearing loud music, jumping up and down, making a fool out of yourself? That's fun? You don't even remember what you did. "Oh, didn't we have fun last night? What did we do?" "I don't know." I mean, guy going to offer you a pill or something to drink, some drugs? You know, "Oh, that sounds cool." Can't you deal with reality? What's so fun about it? Messing up your body? Some people fry their brains out. I remember seeing a guy in a mental ward up north when I was doing a rest home ministry. It turned out to be a nut house. The guy was 27 years old. His brain was fried. Just fried on dope. He never thought that. Look through the distractions of the world. The second thought is the world is going to distract you. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Look through the distractions. A lot of sports, when you play defense in sports, most of it is you're trying to distract the offensive player. In basketball, you got a guy who's getting ready to shoot a basket, shoot a ball. You don't have to touch him. You don't have to block the shot. All you got to do is distract him. Pretend you're going to touch him. Pretend you're going to hit him. You know, take your hand and come across the face. Go like this. Don't even touch him. I mean, put a guy at a free throw line and promise him you will not touch him, you will not touch the ball, and then try to have him shoot a free throw. And do all sorts of antics in front of him. What are you doing? You're distracting him. America, the problem with America is we have distractions everywhere. And the thing is, and to be a good Christian, be a good athlete, you have to look through the distractions. Fame and fortune are vain. Popularity is vain. A man will love you 1 minute and hate you next minute. It's all vain. The third idea, the solutions for the youth, is consider the spiritual desires of your parents. If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 35, it's an interesting story here, Jeremiah 35. The entire chapter is about it. I didn't say you had to you follow their advice. I didn't say that you have to do what they say, but I'm saying consider it. Consider the spiritual desires of your parents or your church leadership or whatnot. I'm just saying consider it. Think about it. Meditate on it. This story, the Rechabites, they had a great-great-great-grandfather, whatnot, and he basically told his children and his grandchildren and so forth down the line, he said, "I don't want you. I want you to live your life, but I don't want you to build a house. I don't want you to have anything from the vine tree, and I don't want you to plant a vineyard. I don't want you to plant a garden." In other words, he's telling them, "I want you to live a life of a nomad. I want you to be like the Bedouins." In fact, some of these people ended up being like the Bedouins. And you would tend to think, he's got no right to say that. There's no thou shalt not build a house in the Bible. But why did this man say this? I have no idea why he said it. I don't know, maybe he's trying to teach them that you got to realize that you're just a stranger on this planet. Your life is just passing through. You need to lay up treasure in hell. I have no idea what his motivation was. But God told Jeremiah, he said, I want you to bring these Rechabites in and I want you to offer them wine or grape juice. And when they turn you down, which they did, because they're great-great-grandpa from years in the past. I mean, he had no right to say those things, technically speaking, but he did. And they followed his wishes. And God used them, those people, as an illustration to the Jewish people. He said, here is a group of people that is obeying a wish, a desire of their great-great descendant. And you people won't even listen to me at all. You won't even listen to me. And these Rechabites received a great blessing from God because they considered the desires. You'll be on your own soon enough. And when you get on your own, you may wish you could go back to the simplicity and security of your childhood. But the idea is just consider it. The fourth idea and the solutions for the young people is consider and seek out the wisdom of the elderly. Now, I realize most churches nowadays, they focus on the young people. Focus on the, we got to get the young people. Let's have a band, a rock band. So we got young people. I don't want the rock band young people. I don't even want that desire. This church is focused on the older people, the adults. And that's why when we have a potluck, the elderly go first. That's just a good thing to do. But you see, a wise young person is someone who considers and seeks out the wisdom of the elderly. Life is too short just to learn from your own experiences. Learn from the experience of others. But probably the biggest thing that's going to help more than anything is Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel was a teenager at the time. Daniel was taken from his home, from his family. His three friends were also taken prisoners of war. It's like the Russians came in and conquered a country and then took some young people over to Russia. And then they're going to ingrain these young people in the Russians' viewpoint. That's what Daniel endured. It says in Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel made a conscience decision. And he said in his heart, I will not defile myself. And then he had the test in Daniel 1 verse 8. And he had no doubt he had many tests throughout it. But the idea is he made a conscious effort. When his country was in absolute turmoil, I mean, our country don't look so hot. I mean, the economic and the social disorder definitely looks like we're knocking at the door in this country. I mean, it ain't the sweetest thing in the world. But Daniel's country was absolutely turned upside down. And he purposed it himself. And then he was taken from his family, taken from his parents as a teenager. His body was mutilated where he became a eunuch. He had no hope of getting married, no hope of having children. But yet Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. The idea is basically look at the big picture. People are so short-sighted. Oh, we've got Obama that's going to become president. Does it matter? Does it matter? I mean, Obama is the eighth cousin of Dick Cheney, the tenth cousin of George Bush. George Bush is a relative of all 60 members of the royal families in England. George Bush is related to 15 presidents in the past. I mean, are these people elected by the ballot or are they elected by bloodline? When you have electronic voting booths in this country, you have not a clue what's going on. And Obama's wife's got Jewish roots in her. And I mean, this thing, as far as this New World Order, it's marching on, and it's coming through, and there's nothing you and I are going to do about it. Why? It's part of God's plan. Part of God's plan. Now, you and I are told to occupy, and we are told to resist and do what we can. But it's been announced, and these people are arrogant. They're going to do what they want, and not only are these people arrogant, but the beings that control them. And you see, all of it's part of God's plan to get this world. The Amero already has been printed. They want to have a North American Union by 2010. Their original goal was 2005, didn't get it accomplished. They want to have it by 2010. Are they going to get it accomplished? I have no idea. What can you and I do more than anything? Get on our knees and pray and live a holy and righteous life. That's what we can do no more than anything. You see, what I'm saying, the big picture is, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about you and I. That's the big picture. You see, and the big picture is we need to jump in line with Jesus Christ and purpose not to defile ourselves and not to hurt our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your most important relationship. And if you make these youthful decisions without seeking somebody's advice, without, and when you just hastily jump into something, haste makes waste. And realize the ones that care for you more than anybody is sitting in this room right now. Not your drinking buddy down the road. I talked to many a guy in that Jasper County jail who's in jail because of booze and because of drugs. And I look at those guys and I say, where's your buddies now? Where is your buddy? I said, has he come and visited you? No. I said, who's your best friend right now? I tell you, you're looking at him. You're looking at somebody who's willing to walk in this jail and take some of his time and try to tell you about Jesus Christ. That's your best friend. But what do they do when they get out? Back to their buddies. And they live a life of in and out, and in and out, in and out, 70% return rate. When I see them a second time and a third time, I look at them, smile, and say, you must really like this place. You keep on coming back. You see? And the thing is, we older folks, we need to be praying desperately for our young people. Pray and pray and pray, and if they botch it and make some wrong mistakes and all that right line, cry with them, love them, and do the best we can for them. But you see, the thing is that each child, each person must purpose in your heart that you are going to be prepared for eternity. That is the most important decision. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, us older folks, I pray you'd help us to continue to pray. Try to encourage young folks. Try to be a blessing to them. Laugh with them and enjoy them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help them starting out this thing called life as adulthood. Lord, I pray you'd give them clear direction in life. I pray you'd give them a desire that they would purpose in their heart not to defile themselves. So many young people are casualties today. And Lord, I just pray you'd really bless them and help them realize the pressure that they're under. Help them to lean on thee. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do what we can to be a blessing to you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments plays, the altar is open. If you're under 25, purpose. Make a conscious choice and decision. I will not defile myself. That decision, that purpose may be a great deterrent if you get yourself in a bad situation. It can happen. I see some of our younger teens, 14, 15, 16, already heading down a pretty raunchy path. To catch yourself and wake up. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, elder folks, to be do what we can to be examples to the young and try to encourage them, be a blessing to them. Lord, I appreciate these young folks. Appreciate them so much. Lord, what a blessing they are. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help them. And where they're starting this inexperienced thing called life. They are inexperienced in that. They're experienced in other areas. But in this thing about life and adulthood, I pray you'd just bless them and give them wisdom. And I just pray you'd help them. In Jesus' name, amen.